We've gone from hearing about St. Peter to hearing about St. Paul, at this point still being referred to as Saul. The difference there is Saul, Hebrew, Paul, Roman name. And he's quickly becoming a nightmare for the Jewish authorities. He was trained by this one of the best of first century Israel's rabbis named Gamaliel, and, you know, well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, well-versed in the Mosaic law, and he has this zeal for Judaism, the Jewish faith, and he goes to ask for letters of recommendation to go to Damascus and start finding those Christians and putting them in chains and dragging them back down to Jerusalem to be dealt with. So they think, yes, we've got it. We're going to get rid of them. And along the way to Damascus, you remember what happened? It's in that painting back in the little alcove back there by the baptismal font. He gets blinded by a light, knocked to the ground, and led to conversion. And now, all of a sudden, his zeal has taken a total 180-degree turn, and now he is zealously proclaiming Christ crucified and raised from the dead. He's gone from being, yes, the fair-haired boy, to being a five-alarm total nightmare for the Jewish authorities, and even so much so that when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Christians are even afraid to welcome him because they think he's still one of them out to persecute them. And so Barnabas steps in to kind of give his personal recommendation of what he's seen up in Damascus and what Paul's already starting to do down in Jerusalem. He's going out and he uses the word boldly proclaiming. What does that word boldly mean in this particular case? It's not that he's able to speak up here really loud. It's he's doing something that we usually find difficult to do. He's boldly proclaiming a truth that is not necessarily going to be welcomed and may even be persecuted. And he does it anyway. That's the kind of boldness that is being referred to in Paul's proclamation of the gospel. He's not afraid to speak the truth of the gospel even when it might result in being persecuted. He goes out and he proclaims Christ boldly anyway, with great zeal and with a lot of effectiveness, great power. So why does the church put that reading there for us to hear on this fifth Sunday of Easter? Who all is called to do this bold proclaiming of the gospel of Christ? As I stand here and I'm looking around from one end of the congregation all the way over to the other end of the congregation, on who does that call rest to boldly proclaim Christ? Indeed, all of us. If you're baptized and confirmed and receiving the Eucharist, that call to boldly proclaim Christ rests on not just Deacon Mike and I, it rests on every single last one of us. So what do we do? John's letter goes into some of the, qualifications for someone to be able to kind of do a self-check. How authentic is my faith? And one of the things that he mentions is that we choose to keep the commandments. Yes, to proclaim Christ, it helps to know our faith. How many of you comfortably know your faith? Who was I talking to? How comfortable are you with knowing your faith? If somebody asked you a question, would you feel comfortable with being able to respond? Not as many as I would hope to see, right? Which is why we keep encouraging you. When you were confirmed, that was not your graduation from faith formation. When do you graduate from learning about your faith? When the lid closes over you and you go into the ground or into the niche. So we keep encouraging you. There's so many opportunities. We put them into the bulletin. We announce them. I talk about them. And I would love to see more people avail themselves of it so that we can. You know, there's a lot of people, they have many profoundly mistaken ideas about what we believe as Catholics. And when they ask a question, that's an opportunity to kind of straighten things out. A lot of people hate the church, but they don't hate the church as it is. They hate it as they think somebody else told them what it was, and they don't go to check it out. You can do that, and then you can help them to understand who we are, and maybe even draw them in. And here's another way. Proclaiming the faith boldly is not just about words. By this challenge to live the commandments faithfully, there's another dimension to it of putting our faith into action and living our faith boldly. And he mentions the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine the impact we could have with our lives in this world that we're living in now for us to really, truly follow, live the Ten Commandments? There's all kinds of idolatry in our world. Now, I don't mean you go on every street corner and find a statue of somebody being worshipped as an idol, but we've got money, power, influence, political parties, politicians, famous people, sports figures, all these people, you know, they're set up as idols. You know, emulate this person, emulate that person. Are they worthy of being emulated? Do they need to be put up on a pedestal? No. What does the first commandment say? Didn't know you're going to get a test, did you? I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt put no other God beside me. If we live that boldly, we're making a very profound faith statement in this world that we're living in. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which includes not using God's name as part of a curse, and there's a whole lot of that going on these days. You know, ever since Gone with the Wind and Rhett Butler and his I Don't Give a Hoot, which kind of opened up the floodgates to where you hear just about, it's like they can't make a movie without using all kinds of profane language in it. And a lot of taking God's name in vain. But it's more than that too. Remember, I've explained this. When you receive the sacraments, you are taking a sacred oath in God's name, swearing that you're going to be faithful to God with your whole life. If we don't honestly do that, we're taking God's name in vain. Imagine if we deliberately sought each and every waking moment to be faithful to God and live out all Ten Commandments. Third commandment, you're fulfilling it right now by being here this morning. Thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath day. How often should we do that? How zealous should we be about keeping the Sabbath day holy, which for us as Catholics, first of the precepts of the church is to attend Mass on all, I'm gonna work this one out of you, on all Sundays and holy days of obligation. Imagine if we zealously did that. How often does that happen in this day and age? Somebody goes on vacation and their faith kind of takes a vacation day too. But we're traveling with people who don't go to church. Or we might be traveling on that day. Yeah? Does that absolve us of the obligation to attend Mass on Sundays and holy days? Here's a help. No. But imagine the witness that you would give, especially if you're traveling with others who don't practice their faith, don't have a faith, don't go to church, and you chose to deliberately do it anyway. You're making a bold proclamation that your faith life matters to you more than skipping Mass on Sunday, trying to appease somebody whose conscience you might make feel guilty by you keeping faithful and going to Mass anyway. And there's no substitute for it. Going to a Protestant church does not satisfy. If it does not involve the sacraments, it doesn't count for us as Catholics. And again, imagine the bold proclamation you make, not just to make them feel guilty, but to say, this really matters to me, and I'm going to make the extra effort to do it. Here's one. Fourth commandment is what? It's a commandment that has no expiration date on it. Honor your father and your mother. Doesn't matter how old they are or how old you are. Following that commandment, living that commandment, is a bold proclamation of faith in our day and age. One of the hardest things that we do is we get called to go see people who are sick and maybe on the approaching death in nursing homes. You know, those are some of the most depressing places on earth. You know why? Because so many people are dropping their parents off at a nursing home not to bother to visit them again until they come to collect the body to get it to the funeral home to get it plugged into the ground. They're there languishing and profoundly alone, suffering from loneliness, because their families don't take the time to go see them. It's hard to go to nursing home because you see all these people, they're looking for somebody to notice them, pay attention to them, because their families don't. And becoming increasingly common is then when they do die, do they get a funeral? For Catholics, do they get a funeral mass? More and more often, they just want to stick them in the niche or put them in a gravesite out in a cemetery. And it's like, okay, done with that, move on. Collect the inheritance, overdone. Is that honoring your father and your mother? No. But imagine the faith statement that you make if you do that commandment. And it's one that's needed today. Thou shalt not kill. What's the expanse that that commandment covers? From the very moment of conception until the moment of natural death. Live that commandment. You're making a profound and needed faith statement in today's world. Our nation has lost its respect for the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. Increasingly pushing at the political level to try and legitimize killing children in the womb for any reason, at any time, by any means, and then have your taxes pay for it. Do we need to do a better job of choosing people to go into elected office? Oh, yeah. Do we need to do something to stop the spread of euthanasia and assisted suicide? Yes. For us as Catholics, if we live that commandment out, you're making a very profound and deeply needed witness of the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that an issue in our day? Oh, yeah. Do we realize how deep it is? Participation in pornography has never been higher than it is in our day. Pornography is committing adultery against your spouse. It is a very serious issue. And avoiding pornographic stuff in print, on the TV, at the movie theater, in music, is a must for us. And doing so is giving bold testimony to faith. And I said this way at the last Mass at 8 o'clock. Here's one I wish politicians would learn. Thou shalt not steal. But then that's not just for politicians, is it? You know, all of these things, you've got these groups going into stores all over the nation and just helping themselves. It's called shoplifting. How many issues are tied with that? If you go in, even if you just, you know, popular with kids sometimes, go in and just, you know, take some candy from the rack at the checkout counter and not pay for it. Who did you just steal from? Yeah, you stole from the store, but you know you stole from everybody else that shops at that store? Because what does the store do to compensate for the loss of revenue? They jack up the prices, which means everybody else pays for it. Honesty and integrity, living that commandment, what a witness in today's world. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, jealousy and envy. You know, that's one of the big plagues of our day and time too, is, you know, so many of the things that are going on at the social, cultural level in our country, they're deliberately designed to instigate jealousy and envy of one group against another and to get everybody angry at and going into hatred towards everybody else. Usually as a distraction to keep from noticing what somebody else is doing. But again, if we live that commandment, if we're grateful for what we have, that's a witness, a proclamation of our faith. Now, admittedly, that's challenging stuff. The world we're living in right now is very, very corrupt. At so many levels, in so many different ways. And trying to live out the commandments, our faith, faithfully, is a really tall order because we tend to forget something. What did Jesus say in the gospel? What did he say? I am the vine, you are the branches. And capped it off with, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean? Keeping ourselves firmly united with Christ in Scripture and in sacrament is an absolute necessity for us to fulfill our role of proclaiming the gospel faithfully in our day and age. Without it, we'll cave in, give in, and fall. We keep forgetting we have the grace made available to us. We underestimate the power in the sacraments that we have received from baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist, and the ones that restore us. Of the sacrament of marriage, which enables a man and a woman to live faithfully with each other until death do they part. Of the sacraments to heal us when we fall, when we're approaching end of life. Sacraments are, remember, what a sacrament is. It's power flowing forth from the body of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. These are powerful. And they are given to us, poured out upon us, so that we can be like Paul. We have really no understanding of how corrupt the world was back at the time of the first century with the Roman Empire. You know, they were dealing with the emperor known as Nero, one of the most perverted individuals to sit on an emperor's throne in the history of the human race. And they did it. How did they do it? They lived this. They knew where the grace came from to enable them to do it. And some of them gave their lives for it. Paul will eventually give his life for it. How? They knew the depths of the meaning of that gospel passage, I am the vine, and they stayed firmly grafted to him all the days of their earthly lives. We are literally meant to be a spiritual faith-filled meal to feed a starving to death spiritually world. And a regular daily prayer of mine for you is for you to be a very rich and plentiful meal, because there are hungry people all around you every day. So that you can let them encounter faith and its hope and its healing and its strengthening and its encouragement. When you encounter those hungry people out there. So I challenge you, this day, every day, be a faithful witness, boldly proclaim Christ with your lives.